Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible, it's relevant to your life every day. And we're glad you joined us for the conversation as we explore the Gospel of Luke and discover the facts behind our faith. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, my friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth in the book of Luke. And nearing the end of just this wonderful gospel account, specifically written to embolden our faith, to give us the reasons behind our relationship with the Lord. And we're in that incredible section where we're reading Luke's account of the crucifixion. Now, to get a comprehensive view of the crucifixion, you really want to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially, and collate all the details together. But we're not doing that because we're just going through Luke.
Right, right. We're just getting the one snapshot from a physician's look at things.
That's a good point. Yes, so a physician's look at things. You'll see a lot of attention given to the specificity of an ailment in the book of Luke, because Luke had that knowledge.
Right, which would be neat to see that coming up through the crucifixion of Christ. We'll be able to see some of those details. So,
look at verse 44, where the Bible says, it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So, just so that we're all understanding the time frame here, the sixth hour would be noon. So the sixth from daybreak was 6 a.m. So the sixth hour would be 12, noon. And then the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. So from 9 to, Jesus was on the cross about 9 a.m. to about noon. That's where some of these events are taking place. Yeah. Even where in the book of John, Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. That has already taken place in the first 3 hours. Now, for 3 hours, God kind of turns out the light. Because what's about to happen is God, the judgment of the sin of the world is going to be laid upon the son. It's almost as if the father is saying, I don't want anyone to even see this.
Right.
It's this astronomical sign to everybody that, boy, something's happening. That must have caused great consternation among the people. And even the mockers to say, what's happening?
Right. They probably had never seen this before. Obviously, never seen this before.
Like, but this imagine, total eclipse.
Yeah, all of a sudden, everything just goes dark. Well, that obviously speaks into the conversation of, man, this Jesus is paying for our sins here. And that darkness, you know, the whole thought of darkness and hurt and anguish, it all comes during the night. And it appears that way. And now that darkness has come on the earth in the middle of the day.
Look at how look at how the Bible describes it in verse 45. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So between the holy place and the holy of holies is a very strong curtain. And you can read about it in the in Exodus and in Leviticus, the description of the temple in this particular compartment, very thick, and yet the Bible teaches that the veil was rent from top to bottom. If you look at the parallel account,
and it was tall, right?
Yeah. So yeah. I mean, what an amazing thing, and what amazing symbolism.
Yeah.
That veil, the purpose of that veil was to keep you from looking in.
Yeah, not being able to see through it to where God was at.
Right.
Right.
The Shekinah glory of God.
You see his face and you die. You know?
Right.
It's like, it's got to be a barrier.
Remember when the ark came back from the Philistines and to Beth Shemesh, and Joshua and the people began to look in to the ark, and they died.
Yeah.
Because that's you're not to look upon the presence of God. The high priest was the only one that could go into that compartment, and then only once a year, and then only after a tremendous amount of ceremonial cleansing and all of that, and went in with fear and trembling. But Christ, our high priest, has now made access to God through him. He is both the priest and the lamb. Mm-hmm. He is our Passover.
Yeah.
He is the access. He's the one mediator between God and man. So the temple, the veil of the temple rent is very clearly what that means is there is now access to God.
Yeah, the priesthood of believers, being able to have right into the presence of God and being able to be with him, which is crazy grace and mercy on us for the God that we did this to his son, for him to, in the middle of all of this, what we're doing to his son, he allows access to himself.
So let's finish just a little section in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, for whatever reason, Luke doesn't record the words "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," mm-hmm. which is what Jesus cried out at the end of the 3 hours.
Okay.
About when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So interestingly, Jesus said, my God," not "my Father."
Yeah.
Why? Because Jesus was now speaking as the representative man, the
yes.
one who had taken on the sins of the world. And in that sense, there was the forsaking of sin by the Father, because he cannot interact with evil and with sinfulness.
Right.
And Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin,
yeah.
that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said, "I thirst." And they gave him a little something. And then the Bible says, the one word in the Greek, but the three words in English, "it is finished," which literally means paid in full, where Jesus declared the work of the cross is complete.
Yeah.
His salvation's story had been written.
Yeah.
The debt had been paid. Now, the resurrection is the validator of that.
Right.
But salvation's work was completed on the cross.
Yeah, the propitiation, the satisfaction of God for what was done, right?
Mm.
That was finished at that point. Wow.
So Luke just kind of jumps right to the exclamation point here, which is the seventh saying on the cross, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice saying, "Father," so there's Father.
Yep, so the relationship's established again. The God before, that relationship was broken, and now it looks like it's restored.
That's
here.
Restored.
Yep.
Just like our relationship can be restored in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And where we're all the children of God, in the sense of God being our creator, we are not all the children of God in the sense of, we are all the creation of God.
Right.
But we are not all the children of God.
Right.
Because to be a child of God would imply relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So we call God Father or Abba. We call it because of faith in Jesus Christ. We're
right.
born into God's family.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus here says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. So sometimes people say, well, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it the sinners? Who killed Jesus? And the answer is nobody.
Yep. Exactly right. Nobody. He gave.
He gave up the ghost.
Yep.
He chose to go back to God after having completed his mission.
Mm-hmm. Nobody took his life.
Mm.
He gave it.
Yeah, that's a great way to say it.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, that's so good. Look at verse 47. Now, when the centurion, so you referenced this, I think, a couple episodes ago.
Mm-hmm.
When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. Here is a hardened Roman mm-hmm. centurion. He glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Now, does that mean that he had saving faith in that moment? Not necessarily, but I'll tell you what, he got it. His attention had been piqued.
Yeah, yeah. Obviously, something had happened inside of his heart. Something was changing. Something was being, something was being plowed up. Something was being done inside of this man to where he is being softened now. When he's been hardened all these years. I mean, this is his job to hurt people, to crucify people, to torture people. And now he's saying, man, this man surely was righteous.
Yeah. So not by Jesus showing strength in the Roman sense of calling down 10,000 angels, or which he could have,
right?
Or by having the great crowd of Galileans fight, which he could have. Mm-hmm. No, he didn't answer strength with strength. No, he answered strength with meekness.
Mm-hmm.
He allowed the process to take place, and it was through the meekness, what other people would view as weakness, which was not, was great strength, that this Roman centurion was so impressed. Interestingly, the centurion was probably the greatest human symbol of Roman power, the one that would lead these Roman guards and be stationed in these strategic places. And yet in the Bible, you see the centurion, for instance, the centurion in Capernaum was the one that had great faith, remember?
Mm-hmm.
And his servant boy was sick, and he said to Jesus, just say the word and he'll be healed.
Yeah.
The centurion. The centurion was Cornelius in Acts 10, the first Gentile to be saved. The centurion is this man here in Luke chapter 23. It just, God has such a sense of humor.
Yeah.
He's taking the most hardened person in society and in these strategic cases and showing my grace can go to anyone.
Yeah. It was the same way with Paul in Rome, where Caesar.
And the centurion on the boat ride to Rome. Yeah.
Yeah. And the gospel was infiltrating the palace through Paul, through these centurions that were being saved at Paul's jail cell.
Mm.
It's amazing.
So the Bible says in verse 48, and all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. So everyone that saw this, there was this sense of humility and like awe and respect and like, what in the world just happened? And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. So his cousins, his family members, the women, they're afar off. They're trying to get a vantage point. They're not really in. Maybe even some of the disciples, they stood afar off and watched. What a dark day it must have been. What a confusing day that must have been for these that had put all their hope. Remember what the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we're going to read this in a couple episodes. They said, well, we thought we had him. We thought he was the true one. We thought we must have missed something.
Yep. In a human mind, we see the end of so many things. And you know, their faith wasn't unlike the faith that maybe we have even here. And they were looking at all of this that they, in their human mind, they said, man, how could this have happened? Obviously, something came off the rails. Obviously, something messed up. And now this has happened. Our Savior is dead. He's gone. Hmm. Even though he had already assured them that he would be back. But it just seemed like everyone was in a very, very bad place here.
Well, my friends, I've left you a lot to think of today. Think about that person in your life that you would say, boy, that person would never get saved. Hey, it's not true.
Yeah.
And there's just something about pointing people to the story of Jesus, what he did. Don't get so fancy that you always have to have an answer to everyone's argument about every point. Just take people to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Take people to the power of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. People can argue facts and figures. They can argue point by point, science and history. But I'm telling you something, people can't figure out that God died for them. He loved them. He has a home for them in heaven. Forgiveness is real. I'm telling you, it's powerful. Well, thanks for listening again, my friends. Looking forward to our next episode together. God bless.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.